We're in the book of Judges, the third chapter of the book of Judges. We've been kind of following Israel here, and again, I might make mention, and I think it's an important principle that we remember. The Word of God teaches us in the New Testament that Israel is an example for us. The things that happened to Israel happened unto them for an example to us. So when you study the Bible, the Old Testament, you are learning principles that God is trying to teach us through the lives of the Israelites. So as you read the Old Testament, don't take it as just some history book, which it is. It's a wonderful book, wonderful history book, but it's more than that. The things that happened to Israel are principles taught that we can understand that we better not do that or we better do that. Those are examples for us. So I think one of the reasons the Lord led me to teach through some of the least part of Judges is to see what happened to Israel. See what happened to them. Because them same principles that they tried to live by or didn't try to live by is principles that we need to look at. We need to realize. So we've been teaching some of the principles, precepts of God's word that we find in the book of Judges. Now, Israel is just about, they've got themselves in trouble, and they're headed for the woodshed. We talked about this last week. They're headed for the woodshed. Has anybody ever been to the woodshed? You know what that means? I've been to the woodshed when I was a boy, I'm telling you. And anyway, they're just ready to head for the woodshed. God is going to spank them real good. And so so it's important we understand why that was so. For the last, and I'm not going to read all of these again. We kind of studied them last week. Can't go back and reteach everything. But if you look at the first five verses of chapter 3, you will find out that there was a generation that grew up that did not see the power of God. They didn't see God moving and working in their lives because they had yielded themselves to the enemy, to those who lived amongst them. And they didn't see God's power. They saw basically captivity. They was under oppression. Now, this is one of the reasons, and we've studied this, we've talked about this, but it is so important that every generation, these generations right here, you see God working. That is important. Because if you don't see God working, you're not going to understand the great power and greatness of God Almighty. Okay? So it's important that you and your generation see God moving and doing. You're in a church, bless your heart, you're in a church who we have a pastor who has a vision for the future and wants to see God move forward and do things. Well, you're blessed with that because that's what you need to see. You need to see God moving and doing and souls saved and people's lives changed. You need to see that, see. Well, Israel had not seen that, and not only that, they were living right in the midst of their enemies. Their enemies, and I think that's probably in verse number 5, let me see. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. See, what happened is, instead of driving out the inhabitants of the land, they just lived amongst them. And pretty soon, what happens when you live amongst them, pretty soon what's going to happen, you're going to start living like them and doing like them and even serving their gods. This is what happened to Israel. This is very, very important you understand. There's things in your life, you can't keep the things of the world in your life. You can't do that. You do that, and what's going to happen is you are absolutely going to yield to that. Okay, so you got to drive those things out. So God said in verse number 3 and 4. Well, verse 2, he says, only the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing of it. They'd gotten soft. It's like we as Christians, if you don't be careful, we'll get soft in our Christian life and we don't know nothing about the battles. You see, they knew nothing about the wars, you see. And so they just lived amongst their enemies. And then you'll notice that God said, okay, I'm going to, and he says in verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So God says, what I'll do is I'll just leave these enemies there in the midst of you, and we'll just see what you do. In other words, I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you. Now, I want you to understand, and for me to understand, that God leaves things in our life sometimes that we refuse to drive out. Sometimes he puts obstacles in our path to test us. And it's important that same principle that he did with Israel, he does with us. There's things that ought to be driven out of our life, they ought to be done with, ought to be done away with, and God says, I'll just leave them there and we'll just see what you do with it. Amen? Now, folks, listen, this is good because this is good for us to understand, because that's what God, that's how he works. See, if you'll understand as you go through the Bible, look and see, how does God work? Well, one of the things is he leaves things, obstacles, sometimes troubles, sometimes heartaches, sometimes things in our life to prove us. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to let God develop your faith and mature you as a child of God? You see, that's what he's trying to do. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our faith, our trust in him. You can go back, I think maybe I mentioned this last week, but you remember David as he was going through the land of Philistines and he was caught in a cave. He went there to hide. He went there to hide from Saul, and he thought he had security, and all at once Saul showed up to that same cave. And they got in the back part of the cave, and of course God saw him through, and God did not allow him to be taken. And I my only imagination of myself, I can almost imagine after Saul and his army left, his people left, what a relief that was for David. And I'm sure David cried out and thanked God for protecting him and taking care of it. What happened was, his faith was built. He saw God work. He saw God do something miraculous. And so he was blessed by that. Well, you can go over to the New Testament and you'll find Paul with a thorn in his flesh. This was not something he could do anything about. This was something that God allowed in his life. And yet you read the story of that, and his faith was tremendously built, because God finally said to him, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn, because my grace is sufficient. And so he builds his faith, you see. And God allows circumstances, obstacles to come into our life to build us, to mature us as Christians. I imagine you can look back in your life at a difficult time. It wasn't something you had sinned and got into or anything like that. It was just something, it seemed like that some hard times come, difficult times come, and all at once you're saying, why is these here? Well, more than likely, if that was the case, more likely he's just maturing your faith. He's building you. He's wanting you to trust him under every single circumstance. And that's what God wants. See, he wants you to trust him. But God also allows obstacles and things that will remain in our life, circumstances that come into our life sometimes because of chastisement. He is chastising us. And we'll talk about this in a moment, but if you want to keep your place there, but go back to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. I know you've read this scripture. I know you have heard it, but listen to what God says. It's important because Christian, there is not, that's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, there is not one person, if I would say, lift your hand if you're a Christian, I'm not going to do that, but if you're a Christian and you say, yes, I'm born again, I'm God's child, I want to tell you a secret. There is times that God chastises you. Every single one of us. You say, oh, Brother Ross, well, yeah, and I'll prove it in the Bible. God chastises us. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as little children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scorneth every son whom he receiveth. Everyone. Understand that? If you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, I want to tell you something. You're going to be chastised by God and me too. And not only chastisement, but scourging sometimes. God has to get the whip out sometimes. Yes, he does. For every one of his children. So you and I are not exempt. Okay? So that's the way God does it. And he says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He says, if you will endure it, if you will let it do something for you, he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yielded the peaceful fruit of the righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He says, you know, chastening's not fun. The word, the woodshed is not a fun place to be. Okay? That's not a fun place to be. But God says it's necessary. God will chasten his children. And as I said, if you're a child of God, that includes you. Every one of us. And he says, then it's determined, though, do we let that chastening do what God wants it to do? Do we allow it to do the work that it's supposed to do? Well, we could go probably to a lot of different places, but let me share something with you. This part is important, so listen to me. I don't know if the things in your life are things that God is doing to build you, mature you, to build your faith, okay? You have to determine which it is. What is God doing in your life and my life? Is these hard, difficult things that come into our life, are they maturing our faith, or is God chastising us? That is very, very important that you find that out. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you an illustration of this over in the book of Psalms. If you'll turn to the 51st Psalm. You remember the story when David sinned greatly, okay? David sinned with Bathsheba. Okay, you remember that story. We're not going to cover that, but I want to show you what happened to David because he didn't get it right. He just let it pass. He just let it go. He was just living with it. But finally, David came to a place where he understood the chastising hand of God was upon him. Okay? And this is important. You've got to understand when God is moving in your life, there's something he's chastening you about. Now, before I do this, I want to say something to you. We as human beings, I know humans pretty well because I know me. We have a tendency to want to look at ourselves much better than we really are. That's our tendency. We really don't want to say to the Lord, oh, this all must be maturing of my faith and building and maturing my faith. But we never really want to say, no, this is God's hand upon me, chastising me. And that is important, that we learn to know the difference. And let me tell you, one who will tell you which it is, that is the Holy Spirit of God. But listen to me. You have to be honest with God. You cannot go to God and say, Lord, you know, I don't think there's any problem here, but if there is, you show me. That ain't the way God works. You've got to, with an honest heart, come to the Lord and say, Lord, point out what it is in my life that you're chastising me about. Point it out. Make it plain so that I will know, so I can deal with that thing and get my life right with the Lord. Okay, that's what God is expecting. And in Psalm 51, David did just that. Look what happened in Psalm 51. Listen to David. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you see what he called out for? He didn't call out for justice. He said, God, have mercy. He understood he needed mercy. And he was depending upon the wonderful mercies of God Almighty. And so he said, as you do that, Lord, blot out my transgressions. You'll notice there, David was admitting his transgressions. And he was admitting the fact he knew he needed them blotted out. He knew he needed them cleansed. Okay? Now you look at verse 2, and he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You hear what David's saying? See, David's not trying to find excuses here. He's come to the place he understood. You know the reason was? Because a prophet by the name of Nathan came around and said, buddy, you're the man. You remember that? I don't know if you've ever had God point at you and say, you're the one. This is you. But I want to tell you, God does that. And he points to us, not somebody else. He points to us. And Nathan said, you're the man. You're the one. Okay? Have you ever had a preacher just preach from the pulpit and just preach something, and all at once the word of God just gets to you and God says, I'm talking to you. No, I'm talking to you. That's the way God does. And that preacher probably don't know a thing what it's all about. But God does, and he takes a preacher and uses him. I've been riding down the road before and hearing a preacher on the radio preaching the word of God. Now, he didn't even know I was listening. And God said, I want you to deal with that, something you need to deal with in your life. See, God sent a messenger. Have you ever been talking to just a friend or another brother or sister in Christ and just talking to them, and all at once they'll make a comment that all at once hits home? They don't know what they're probably even saying to you, but all at once it hits home and you say, you know, I need to deal with that. God sends messengers to us. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, what's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to get us the place where David has come to. Place where we understand we need the mercy of God and that we need our transgressions blotted out. Folks, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's God saying, I love you. Amen? And that's what God says. God says, I love you and I want you to take care of this. I don't want to have to put my hand of chastisement on you. I don't want to do that. I want you to take care of it. I want you to face it. So David came to the place, and that's what he said in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I think most people will say this is true, but I certainly do. I guess there's not a day goes by in my life that I do not take a shower. That's just me. Every day I take a shower. That's something I've done for years and years and years and years and years and years. And aren't you glad? I thought I'd get some amens there. But have you ever been out working and just, you know, all sweaty and dirty, and boy, you come in and you get in that shower and, oh my goodness, there's nothing in the world like it. You get in there and just wash. Sometimes I'll just stand there for a while, just let the water run all over me, and just it just feels so good. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is we need spiritual showers. And it feels just as good. If there's dirt and filth in your life that should not be there, and you get it right as David is getting it right, oh my goodness, over in Psalm 32, he says, blessed is the man whose iniquity is cleansed. Isn't it fun to just get clean? You understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you, that's what God wants. That's what David was doing here. He was taking a spiritual shower. He was letting God wash him and cleanse him. You see, what from? From that old sin and filth that he had been hiding and just, you know, not doing anything about. So he says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, that's the thing we have to do. We have to acknowledge it. You understand? Folks, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. We have to acknowledge it. We have to say, yeah, there it is. No, what we want to do is we want to hide it. We want to blame somebody else for it. See, we want to say, well, these circumstances are just coming into my life because, you know, no. God's pointing it out to us. We need to acknowledge it. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Hear what he said. It wasn't against anybody else I sinned. I sinned against you. All sin is against God. Amen. Hear what he says? You see, David says, and he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, that's speaking of the blood, and shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's saying, God, restore that joy and gladness to my heart. Amen. And then he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, David said, boy, if I just get clean, get everything right with God again, get my fellowship with God restored, then I can teach other people about Jesus. Now listen to me, and seriously, I'm talking about every one of us. We get away from God. We get things in our life that should not be in our life. I'm going to guarantee you, you are weak spiritually. As David said in Psalm 32, it was like the drought of the summer. He said his bones waxed old. Like the drought of the summer. He just dried up spiritually. Sometimes we wonder why our life is such a dry spiritually. It's because something needs to be taken care of. Understand? Folks, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. You understand what I'm saying? That's true. That's just a principle of God's word. But he says if you'll just get everything clean again, everything right again, he said, then you'll be able to teach transgressors the way of the Lord. See? Amen? So sometimes when you get to looking around, you say, well, I just don't feel that spiritual and I'm not as spiritual as I should. Why don't you check out your life a little bit? Okay, that's not judgmental. That's just saying, check out your life. That's what we as Christians ought to do. We ought to see where we're at, you see, spiritually. So anyway, this was what God was doing in the lives of the Israelites here. What they had tried to do, they had tried to serve two masters. And remember something. This is just a point that I'm putting in there. You cannot serve God and mammon. That means your service to the world and to the materialistic world, if you serve it, you cannot serve God. It's an impossibility to serve both. Now, that's what God says in His Word, okay? He says that. You cannot serve God and mammon, okay? So we've got to decide who we're going to serve. See, that's a wonderful principle. We've just got to decide in life, who is it we're going to serve? Are we going to serve mammon, or are we going to serve God? So they really had just left their first love. These were God's people, but they left their first love. I want you to be very careful about this, because what happens when we leave our first love is all at once the Lord is not really that special to us. I mean, we keep Him in our life, but He's really not that important. We don't really go to Him and ask direction about everything in life. I want to tell you something. That's what we ought to do. Everything in life, the very smallest, minute thing in life, we ought to get the Lord involved in it. And what happens when we leave our first love is we don't do that. We usually don't have any time for prayer and Bible study. We just kind of let that go. It's maybe sometime nominal that we might do a little prayer, a little Bible study, and let it go. You see, when we leave our first love, them things begin to go. Not only that, we're uncomfortable talking about the Lord. Young people, you're in here. Does it bother you to talk about the Lord in front of your peers? Do you like talking about Jesus Christ amongst your peers? That's something that would be a red flag if that bothers you. Not just young people, I'm saying that to all of us. Does that bother you to talk about Jesus Christ in front of other people? You see, he's the joy of our life. He's the one that brought us salvation. I don't mean you have to sit around and talk about Him every moment of the day, but when that should be part of our conversations, part of our life is to speak about Him. And then again, when we leave our first love, sinful habits begin to creep back in. Little things begin to creep back in and become easy to do because, He's not our first love. Okay? All right, so what do we do? Well, what we do is we reverse course and we get right with God. Amen? See, that's what God wants. He just wants, like David did here, He wants everybody to come to that place where we've got this problem. Let's get it straight. Let's get it right. Let's go back and let's begin to serve God again, walk with God, and get these things forgiven, because thank God He's a wonderful God that loves to forgive, loves to cleanse, you see? And so that's what He's wanting to. So ask yourself some questions. Is God testing me and my faith, or is He chastising me? Ask Him. Let Him give the answer, okay? Really check that out. That's very, very important that you come to decide which that is, okay? And then just ask yourself, have I left my first love? Am I serving two masters? Are you losing ground in your spiritual life or gaining ground? You see, it may be that some things need to be corrected. Okay? And that's what it's all about. Amen. Just coming to that place where we realize we need some things from the law. All right, back in Judges, if you'll notice in verse 6 and 7, that's chapter 3 of 6 and 7, he says, "And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." And what they done, they began to worship idols instead of God. Now look what happened in verse 8. "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served the king 8 years." Done good, didn't it? What happened was God began to punish them for their disobedience. I, as I read that verse, I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't want God mad at me. It says the anger. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Well, I don't want God mad at me. You understand? You and I don't, we don't need God against us. We need him for us. It's one of the things, and this would be a whole new subject, but you got to be careful because God always stands against the proud. God stands against pride. You want to be careful about pride in your life because he will stand against it. But he gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Pride is a horrible sin, and it's one that every single one of us must fight. It's the same sin that brought Satan down. And when we have pride in our life, I'm guarantee you right now, God stands against that. And I don't want him standing against me. Amen. So you remember, it's humbleness of spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. You see, yeah, a contrite heart, a broken, contrite heart. That's what God is looking for. Amen. You see, so anyway, they for 8 years had lived in the woodshed, and they was miserable. See, and did you ever think about that? 8 years. 8 years is a long time. My, what happens in 8 years? You imagine if we get all backslidden for 8 years, and what could have been done for God in those 8 years? You imagine that? You see, no, you can't recoup it. You can't recoup those years, but my, we ought not to let them go on and on and on. We ought to do something about it. We ought to get it, you know, correct and get it straightened. So what did they do? Well, they had lived this life in the woodshed for that time, and so they began finally in verse number 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You know what they done? They sent an SOS to God. They said, Lord, we need help. And God sent a deliverer. Isn't that just like him? Isn't that just like our wonderful God? When we cry out, realize we need help, God sends us help. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You cry out in earnest, God will send you help. Don't try to cover it up. Just be honest with God. God, this is what I am. This is what I've done. This is what I've not done. And Lord, I want help. And the Bible says he sent a deliverer, you see. Amen. Now, discipline in our Christian life, I don't know what word, and maybe I could use the word faint-heartedness to us after a bit. After so much discipline, we grow tired of that. We should. If you'll read in second chapter here, another, he said they were greatly oppressed. I mean, they had been in trouble. They had walked away from God, and God brought judgment upon them, and they was just greatly oppressed, the Bible says, more than one place in there. So what I'm saying is, what do we do? What do we do about that? Well, God even talks about back there in Hebrews, I don't think I mentioned it when we was back there, but he talks about to not faint at the rebuke of God. When God rebukes and chastises us, if we don't be careful, we'll faint. We'll grow weary. But don't, God says, no, don't do that. Remember, I want to deliver you. I want to help you. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you, you see. But we've got to face it. You understand? I don't know where you're at. I don't know you're faint-hearted. I don't know. Sometimes even difficult tasks that God gives us to do, we can grow faint-hearted. Look at chapter 4 just for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says, And Barak said unto her, said unto Deborah, he says, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. He said, Barak said, well, if you send your armies with me, I'll go. But I'm not going to go otherwise. That's too big of a task. I can't make it. I don't know what kind of a task God has given you, but I want to tell you, sometimes God asks of us some difficult things that he wants us to do, and we get a little faint-hearted. But there is a verse of scripture. You do not have to use this verse of scripture. There's multitudes of scriptures. But God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's Psalm 32:8. That is a verse of scripture that I pray every day of my life. You say, why, Brother Ross? Because I need God's direction. I need it. I need to know what God wants of me that day. And I don't want to go in the wrong direction. I'm not saying I haven't always done it, but I'm just saying that I don't want to go in the wrong direction. I want God's leading hand upon my life. And God has promised to do it. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with thine eye. Oh, claim that every day of your life and say, God, and then listen to him as he guides. Okay? Don't overrule him. Okay? Yeah. See, God tells us to trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And I don't, some new ones in here, so I might just use that illustration. When he says to lean not to your own understanding, every one of us tries to understand life. We try to understand things. But God said, don't lean on it. It's like an old rotten stick. If you lean on it, it'll break. Your understanding will fall. But God says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. You see, This is important that we do this, because we're going to grow faint-hearted at times. We'll get weary and faint-hearted and we don't know what to do. Well, trust in God. Yeah, trust in him. And remember, he has promised to instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. He will guide you with his eye. Has he not promised that? I might make mention that if you go back to that Psalm 32, you'll find out that God takes it in progression there again, where David got right with God and got things right and all of that, and then he says, I will instruct thee. Now you're ready to be instructed. So we can't just live a life of sin, a life the way we want to live it, and then expect the instructions of God to come to us every day. Amen? You understand that? See? And so what I guess what I'm simply saying is, you got a God that loves you dearly. You know that. I mean, you know the love of God. You know that. He loves you dearly. He loves you as a child. That love will never, ever change. Never will. Can't. Because that's who God is love. But the way he deals with his children do change. He has to deal with us in ways sometimes that he doesn't really want to deal with us, because we won't face up. Understand? So just stay close to God. Stay close. Keep confessed up. Amen. One guy said, keep short accounts with the Lord. Just keep fessed up to the Lord. Keep your life clean, and God will promise that he will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. He'll guide you with his eye. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for Sunday school. I ask you, God, to bless the services next to come. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.